I'm asking you to turn to Matthew chapter 8 this evening. This is a carryover from this morning because I kind of laid out the Beatitudes and then the Sermon on the Mount and saying that the Word was in action immediately following the Sermon on the Mount. And so Matthew chapter 8 is the start of Jesus coming down from the mountaintop. And if any of you have experienced a mountaintop experience, where we talk about the exhilaration that comes from those peak times in life, that sometimes when you come down from that mountaintop and you get down into the valley, it can be really hard sometimes to remember what it was like up there on the mountaintop. And this is Jesus. So he had the Sermon on the Mount, followed by these dynamic experiences. Matthew chapter 8. And when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." And Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." And the centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does this." And when Jesus heard this, he was astonished. And he said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, and it will be done, just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." Just that far in the reading of the Word. I don't know about you, but reading that, I get tired. I cannot imagine the human Jesus, because we know he was fully human and he was fully divine. We know that he was fully human, and he had times when he wept tears, and there were times when he got angry, and there's times he got almost violent, and there were times when he spoke rashly against those who opposed his will, and maybe not so much rashly, but as harshly, the type of language that was difficult. And we know that the human Jesus was very much in presence. And so here we have this wonderful thing that Jesus coming down from this mountain in this human form and carrying out the demands of the sermon that he had just given. And he, of course, is our image, right? He is our king. We are called to be more like Jesus. And that seems to me to be quite a difficult thing to do, because I'm not Jesus. I'm fully human. And it looks to me like what happens to people is that sometimes we get so overwhelmed with the demands of our faith that sometimes we can't do anything. It's almost like an overload. And I, growing up, I listened to a lot of preachers, and it struck me that one of the things that could be carried into Champlain Valley Christian Reformed Church after this morning's message could just as easily be a message of hopefulness and vision as a message that is debilitating. For the list of things that you are then required to do from that sermon is huge. I have a friend. He spent some time out on various mission fields. He went out with the Mennonites. He went to Maiduguri, Nigeria, and he spent some time down in Kentucky, working in the hollers down there. And he'll regularly say, "Oh, I got another sermon where there's more things for me to do. How many things do people think that I can do?" You know, and the preachers, and I'm one of them, the whole list of things that came out of this morning, or even from this, the list of things that now you should be competent to do because you are the child of the King and you're following the King. You have to listen closely. You have to be involved in healing. You have to be mindful of mothers-in-law who are trying to give you hospitality. And there's this whole string of these actions that you had better do because you're a child of the King. And of course, that can't be. It can't be exactly that way. We can't have all of those things that we can do. But in the middle of all of this busyness, there's this one verse that Jesus said, or it is said of Jesus, that he was astonished. Now, isn't that interesting? For the person who is fully God and fully man to be astonished. I mean, you would think the divine part of himself would know something about that and would know something about human nature and know something about this and that and the other thing, and that the man who is Jesus could follow that. And so astonished, I mean, that is a word that the jaw drops and the eyes are opened, and it's, wow, astonished at this Gentile who has faith beyond all of those in Israel. But now look at that, astonishment. Now, in my career as a chaplain, there are times when I've been astonished, and sometimes it's just ridiculous. I had a man come up to me one time, and he asked me what I thought about Methuselah's teeth, his teeth. Because he was puzzled by the fact that Methuselah could live to be almost 1,000 years old, and his teeth didn't wear out. And for some reason, he focused in on this. Of course, he had some other problems, you might gather, from just raising the issue in the first place. But he had the solution to that. And his solution was that Methuselah must have had teeth like sharks, where as they wear out, they fall out, and new ones grow in continuously from further back within the gum line. And I have to tell you, I had never thought about that, Methuselah's teeth. You know, and of course, that's just flat out ridiculous all the way around. I mean, it's just missing the point of the life of Methuselah by a country mile. But then there have been other times where just within my small little corner of the world, I became astonished at times at the majesty of God's kingdom at work. There was a woman that I work with. And her father had been a World War II vet. And he came back from the war with all of the illnesses that can afflict a soldier. All of those depressive, maniacal kinds of reactions to people. We have labels for such illnesses nowadays, but we didn't after World War II. And what he did was when he came back, he turned into the meanest person you can imagine. He had three gorgeous daughters, the one that I work with and two others. And these daughters were above board and incredibly beautiful people inside and out. And he treated them as if they were the dirt between his feet. And he would smear mud on them every chance that he got, symbolically, attacking their self-image, attacking their credibility as human beings, attacking their vulnerabilities as women of faith. And he lived a lifestyle that would have literally violated every one of the commandments kind of in 10 different creative ways. So many ways that this angry man, wounded man, and he lived his life that way. And when he died, his three daughters got up and they each spoke in turn of the love for their father. Despite all of the wounds that they had received, they painted a portrait of their father that was the portrait of what the man was before he went to war 40 years earlier. And I was presiding at that funeral? Oh, not really. I was the bookends. I opened it up and I closed the service. But the service was those three wonderful women that had the majesty of forgiveness and grace. Now that is a story that I can't replicate. It wasn't my doing that caused that to happen. What it was the beauty and the wonder of those young women who made the joy of the Lord their strength. And when we look at all of the busyness of Jesus' life, it's not to say that we have to do the healing, that we have to give the instructions. Those are not explicit instructions to say each one of us has to master the skill of knowing when to send somebody to the religious leaders in order to fulfill the requirements of the law. It's not up to us to do that. What is up to us is to be our authentic selves. For I come from into this valley. And the first prayer request has to do with rain for the importance of the crops. And the news is filled with the stories about the maple syrup not flowing as well this year because the freezing nights were not there. And that is so far away from my experience that I can hardly imagine it. But at the same time, the call of Jesus is, you heard the Sermon on the Mount. You heard the Beatitudes. The response is yours. And the astonishing thing is that God brings into our paths those people that need what each of us has uniquely. Sure, we can come up with lists of things to do. Listen, everybody has to learn how to be a listener. Everybody thinks they know how to do that, and hardly anybody does. Yes, we need to learn some of those social skills. But in the ministry of the kingdom of God, God presents to us, in the midst of all of the noise, what crosses our paths are those that need what each of us has. And of course, God is gracious enough that if we let it go, he'll give us a mulligan, you know, he'll give us another shot at it, or he'll send in the next team in order to get the work done. But the reality of the Gospel of Matthew and all of the craziness of the world in that first century is that it's no different than every other century in line, and that our responsibility as the followers of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount is to find that which is uniquely ours. Now, I part of my ministry is I've collected weird little things. And this is something that was given to me a long time ago. It's a puzzle, is what it is. And I'm using it tonight as an illustration of what this really means. If I don't know if you can see it clearly, it's kind of small, but it's a puzzle. And actually, it kind of slides together, and if I went all the way out, it would fall together, and it's a puzzle. It takes some real doing to get this puzzle together. And the reason why I like this puzzle is that it's noisy. Like my life, like Matthew 8. Noisy, clattering. Not good sound. It's just a rattling sound. And what we do with this puzzle in order to solve it, because it's three pieces that come together and you got to try and get it together. If you want to try and do it, okay. If you take it apart, you have to put it together because it takes some doing. But anyway, so it's, and I can slide it out. And if you can see the triangle there, maybe against the blackness of my shirt, you can see the triangle. And when it goes into the different pieces, what you have to do to fix it is to concentrate not on the wood, but at the opening in the middle. The triangle is where you have to focus your attention. Because it is at those points of contact between the three different pieces that the solution of the puzzle comes together. And when it does, it makes that clean, sharp, crisp sound. And I'm believing that that's what Jesus experienced. And he's this model that he has, the history that is being portrayed there, is not a model that somehow or other you have to identify and memorize lists of things that you have to do. Because if you actually get in a situation, you'll never think of those lists. Because the human in us has to be reacting to what we see. And the world out there, they react not to a professionally declared list of do's and don'ts, but they respond to that which is genuine, that which is authentic. As the centurion saw in Jesus the power and authority that was his, so the people in our homes, in our community, in our work, they see that whether you're genuine, whether you're being authentic. And so in some ways, I apologize if you came off of this morning's worship service with a sense of lists of things that must be done. And instead, for our homily tonight, just think about how universal. What is the noise in your life? What are the things that crackle and irritate? There's no set list of things to make that right. There is only people who have ears to hear, and they have eyes to see, and they're willing to act to do the work of the kingdom. Please pray with me. Almighty God, we do thank you. For this time of worship, we thank you for our opportunities to be together as your people. And we ask, Lord, that you will help us to have eyes and ears for the world around us and to be as adept and agile as Jesus was, not in a legalistic list of do's and don'ts, but in his genuine love, living the commandments that you have given us to do. Loving God with our entire being and loving our neighbors as ourselves. May we be instruments of your peace. In Christ's name, amen and amen.